So our text comes to us from our epistle reading, these words from Ephesians chapter 4, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is the unity of the Holy Spirit, which we have with each other, each as members of the body of Christ, the church. The bond of peace is that peace which passes all understanding, the peace that is through faith in Jesus Christ, our peace with God. Knowing that He forgives our sins, knowing that He is gracious and merciful to us, knowing that God does not hate us, but loves us, and is working constantly in our lives for our good. Why? Why then does the Holy Spirit work within us? And why is it that God is at peace with us? Because of the crucifixion and death of His Son. The shedding of His blood for us to cover our sin with His righteousness. But that's indeed what happened there on the cross, was proven when God raised Jesus from the dead. And having ascended into heaven, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was then sent to us by Jesus, the Son and the Father, so that we could be assured that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we daily strive for peace with each other, with our fellow Christians. How do we do that? How do we strive for that peace? Well, our text tells us, or right before our text in Ephesians there, with humility and with gentleness and with patience and love. Now, the elephant in the room, is why? Why? Why such humility and such gentleness and patience and love would even be needed? Would even be needed among Christians who are all members of the body of Christ, all possessors of His Spirit. And that being the case, if all Christians are living in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, humility and gentleness and patience and love, they shouldn't be needed, right? But they are. And they are because we're still dealing with sin. We all still struggle with sin, with sin, that spiritual sickness that affects how we think and how we talk and how we walk and how we reason and all sorts of things, all sorts of other things in our lives. Sure, we normally think about sin as something like stealing or swearing, physical harm of some sort, adultery. Such things are sins. But as sins, they're manifestations. They're manifestations of the sin with which we're all infected to such a degree that we don't always know when we have said or done or thought the wrong thing. And that being the case, someone hearing what we said gets all angry with us. Or seeing what we've done and they refuse to talk with us. Upon hearing our thoughts, they're aghast that we should even think such things. The end result is tension and trouble, and anger, and resentment. And to add even further complexity to the matter, the question arises as to what should be done when such sinful activity takes place among Christians. I mean, even if the person who's sinning doesn't know what they are doing so by what they are thinking or saying, are we not, as fellow Christians, as quickly as possible to point out those sins to that person? And even more complicated is the question as to whether the law of God can be broken, in fact, for the greater good of love. That is, can we, in fact, out of love, overlook the sin of another person? That's the question of our age. Can we, out of love, overlook the sin of another person? Now, in the 1960s and 70s, gospel freedom was taken to mean that the law of God was no longer in effect. For since we have the forgiveness of sin in Jesus, we can do and say and think anything we want. So it was thought. One Lutheran church body at that time even went so far as to publish Luther's small catechism under the title, Free to Be. That is, free to do what you want. Of course, all sorts of social chaos has been the result of that idea. And the law of God, the law of love, the Ten Commandments, is therefore being reconsidered. For gospel freedom is anything but licentious living. Gospel freedom is anything but licentious living. So does that mean then that what we all must do is hold each other to account, making sure each and every one of us follows the law of God to the letter? Is that what that means then? I mean, can there ever be a time when sin is overlooked for the greater good of love? That is, when the punishment of sin to the letter will cause such great harm that sin itself is overlooked in the name of love? Now, this is not the excusing of sin. It's not the excusing of sin. It's the dealing with sin in mercy. That is, in a way in which that sin does not deserve to be dealt with. Yes, we have gone quite deep here, but it is exactly the type of situation we are confronted with within the church that demands what? Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Years ago now, I watched a film, a Swedish film, I think, a true story about what happened in a famine there in Sweden. I've mentioned it before. A couple centuries ago, that famine was. And the movie tells the story of what happened there, of a man who was starving, a young man who was starving, and his wife, who he'd recently married. And he was working for a rich landowner who would not share any food with him. And that landowner had many, many cattle or cows. And so he and his wife secretly killed one of them and ate it. True story. The landowner, when he finds this out, he has the man thrown in jail for theft. Not the woman, of course. What is more, as the young woman then is left to starve, the landowner makes a deal with her and says, well, you know, if you sleep with me, I'll make sure you get enough food as that you need. We know the end result of that. Well, the Lutheran pastor gets involved, convincing the landowner to forgive the worker who stole from him. And then the pastor goes to the jail and he convinces a man who stole the cow to forgive the landowner for what he did to his wife. And his wife. The man is released from prison. He adopts the child, and he and his wife have 7 more children. That's the movie. Now, how hard must it have been within the village there to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace in the wake of such things? Even as that couple reunited and they built their family there and continued to live there. How could that happen? Well, through the realization that we're all in the same boat, that we all are daily dealing with the spiritual disease of sin, which manifests itself within each and every one of us in different ways. We all have different symptoms of sin, we could say. Not one of us is immune to it. So what do? How do we live with each other? How do we live in the world, knowing this? Well, Luther put it this way. The law of Christ is a law of love. After redeeming and regenerating us and constituting us as his church, Christ did not give us any new law except the law of mutual love. And that's from John 13. That is that we love one another as Christ loved us. To love means to bear someone else's burdens. That is to bear what is burdensome to you and what you would rather not bear. Therefore, Luther continues, a Christian must have broad shoulders and strong bones to carry the flesh, that is, the weakness of his brothers and sisters in Christ. For Paul says that they have burdens and troubles. Love is sweet and kind and patient, not in receiving, but in performing. For it's obliged to overlook many things and to bear with them in the church. For example, faithful pastors, they see many errors and sins, which they are obliged to bear. In the state, the obedience of citizens never lives up to the laws of the magistrate. Therefore, if he doesn't know how to conceal things, the magistrate will not be fit to rule the commonwealth. In the family, many things happen that displease the householder, but if we are able to bear and overlook our own faults and sins, which we commit in such a great number every day, let us bear those of others as well. So Luther, and so Jesus in the gospel reading, as he points out the difference between the law of love, the law of the Sabbath made for man, that he might rest from his labor, and the application of that law of love. In love, in a loving fashion, in healing of that man on the Sabbath. But the law must be kept, the Pharisees would counter, for the keeping of the law is more important than anything else in life, even if it causes death. But Jesus points out, in healing the man on the Sabbath, that the law must be applied equitably in mercy, as Jesus himself notes that the Pharisees would pull their own children and their own animals out of wells where they had fallen on a Sabbath day. So, similarly, how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience and love. Now, here sin isn't excused. It's not excused. It's not seen as not sin. It's not excused. It is forgiven, and it is covered up, and it's borne by those around it as restoration is accomplished. And so, in such a way, we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Sure, it's easy to think of the Holy Christian Church as an assembly of believers who think and speak and act in exactly the same way, and so they get along, but that is not the case. It is instead an assembly of believers who love one another as Christ has loved us and express that love in a way in which we are very much aware of the sin with which we're confronted in each other every single day. This can be hard to understand. For when someone is not treated like what they deserve to be treated for the things that they have done, it can be difficult to come to grips with reality. Here we can think of the older brother of the prodigal son, who's justly angry when his brother returns, having squandered half of his father's fortune in licentious living. And what then does the father do? The father, he throws that guy a party, with the finest of clothes and the best of food. And when confronted by the older son by what was an obvious discrepancy in the carrying out of the law by the father when it came to the prodigal son, the father responded that something was more important, much more important than his fortune or what the prodigal had done with his portion of it. What was most important was that the son that was lost had been found. The son who had wandered away had come back. That fact alone was more important than the calf slaughtered for the party or the clothing given to the prodigal. Our tendency, of course, is to be like that older brother. Point out we've never done such a thing, and we've always done what we should do, so why should we be kind? Why should we be considerate? Why should we, in humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with such a person in love? Why should we do that? Well, that's what Jesus does with us, each and every one of us, every single day. And in that, Jesus does the same with us, with humility and gentleness and patience and love, remain in the unity of the Spirit with us, so existing within us in the bond of peace. So we should do the same with one another. Our glory, after all, is not some sort of pharisaical ability to point out all that a fellow Christian has done and is doing wrong, but our glory is in Christ-like fashion to walk in a manner of the calling into which he has indeed called us. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.